Nice to be back with you, and back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus. As most of you know, we're in the middle of a series, and a four-part series. We began at Westview Friday night and yesterday afternoon. So you're in parts three and four today. So we're going to do a little review in case you weren't able to make the other. So starting out in Hebrews chapter 10, please. If you'd start out in Hebrews chapter 10. Book of Hebrews and chapter 10. And if we could just activate slide number one there on the slideshow, yeah. Thank you. There we go. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 9 in review. Verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And God will bless his word. Now, we've seen that something has been taken away. The Old Testament, the law, the temple, its forerunner, the tabernacle, which you see pictured up here when the children of Israel were going to the promised land. God went with them. So he had a portable tent because they were in tents. He was with his people in that holy sanctuary called the tabernacle, eventually gave way to the permanent temple in Jerusalem. But by the time you reach Hebrews and the Lord Jesus has come, he says, Lo, I come. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So what we've been looking at is some things that have been taken away. They're no more. So that when you look at the Christian assembly today and the Christian gospel, there's things that you would see in the Jewish religion that are absent and intentionally absent because the Lord Jesus has replaced them. He's taken away the first that he might establish the second. Here's other pictures up here of the tabernacle, its altar, its outside courtyard, God's presence there in the holiest of holies, and so on. And I'll just give you a few more. There's a twilight, the cloud turned into a pillar of fire, God with his people all the time. And another cutaway view. And then the temple itself. And we'll be looking at this cutaway view a little more. But what we've been considering, because things have been taken away, there's things that are no more. Look at verse 18. Chapter 10, verse 18. Hebrews 10, verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering. No more altar. No more need to sacrifice animals because the Lord Jesus has sacrificed himself once. That was verse 12. When this man had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So there's things no more, and the reason they're no more is because we have. Things we have in the person of the Lord Jesus, whom we take by faith. You know, faith, that the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Believing what we can't see based on God's word. So while there's things no more, it's not that God has done away with the whole principle. We have the reality in Christ. We have. And again, in review, go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. And look at verse 12. Well, not make it verse 10. Hebrews 13 and verse 10. 13:10. We have an altar. We have an altar. Now, we just read there's no more offering for sin. Sacrifice, altar is gone. But we have an altar. But it's not speaking of a physical box now. It's speaking of the spiritual reality of Christ. Look at verse 12 and you'll see our altar. 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The altar is Jesus, his blood on that cross that cleanses from all sin. So what we're going to see, we're looking at things missing, but they're only missing in the physical sense. We have them in the full reality. An example we've been using is, you know, when I was your guy's age, we used a typewriter, remember? And you don't remember, but I do. And to word process, to communicate with people. It's gone, obsolete. Communication's not obsolete, but the method is. We use the word processor today. You know, the device, the iPhone, computer. That's how we still communicate, but not in the old method. And so things that are no more, but by faith we have the reality in the New Testament church and assembly. Now, what we've been doing in this series, and we're going to do just a real quick review and run through this. We've been looking at this tabernacle and starting to look at things that have disappeared. They physically had them. We don't, because we have Christ and all the fullness he represents. So just going through here quickly, we saw that they had an altar, and we've already talked about that. Christendom, you'll still see altars if you go to cathedrals and that, but not in the New Testament, you won't. There's no more. It's disappeared. And the reason it has, as we've been talking, there's no more offering for sin, and it's the death of Christ. This man, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We have a finished sacrifice in Christ. But then as we went on and talked about the high priest, and let me go backwards here, the leader, the human leader clothed in religious garments, you don't have that in the Christian church. There's no man now that has these beautiful vestments on. Now, I understand out in Christendom it's there still, but it's not in the New Testament. It is no more, and the reason it's no more, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And that comes from Hebrews 4:14. He's alive. He's clothed in glory in heaven. And by faith we come to him. As your sign outside says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, you know, 1 Timothy 2:5. And so it's Christ's resurrection life. He's alive. He's ascended into heaven. So things that are missing are no more because we have in Christ. Well, we went on and talked about this laver, you know, lavatory place of washing. There's no holy water basin anymore in the church of God, where the priests got the daily dirt off and so on before they served God in the sanctuary. And it doesn't exist anymore, even though in Christendom you can still find holy water. But the reason it's no more, we learned, that's the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. This Bible, empowered by the Spirit, cleanses. It changes your way of thinking. Oh, I don't want to think like the world. And you get rid of the worldly way of thinking so you know how God thinks. And so we need as Christians to stop it in the Bible. Thy word cleanses our way. And it'll start to transform your mind so we can be effective servants for God. And so it's not the physical water now. It's the washing of water by the word. And so we have Christ's word. And so things are starting to disappear. And then we talked about in Israel, not everybody was a priest. Only the Levites were, you know, from the family of Aaron. And so you had clergy and laity. But we learned that that doesn't exist anymore, that some are clothed in white, special priestly robes, and others aren't. And the reason it doesn't exist anymore, and even women could never be a priest in the Old Testament, even though in Christendom you'll still see it, but what has happened here, there's no more laity. Every believer, by the blood of Christ, is a priest. 1 Peter 2:5, you're all a holy priesthood. And we learned it was he made us priests by his own blood. And it's the blood of Christ that has so cleansed you that you're qualified. You're washed in white, every believer, man and woman. And so laity is gone. And we're all clergy, we're all priests, and we all can be involved in the church of God, not based on education, but on the blood of Christ. We then went on and looked at that the temple had a praise team, selected singers in that. And we found that in the Old Testament, and they had their robes on, choirs, worship teams, praise teams, whatever you want to call them. And they'd do the singing, and the people would just bow down and worship and so on. But when you get to the New Testament, even though you'll find it in Christendom, these things still exist today. They don't in the new way. And gotta zero in on that, even though we find it out there. And the reason it is, it's no more, because as we learned, we're filled with the Spirit now. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Spirit of God is in every believer, and as we're filled with that, it comes from our heart and congregational singing, something they didn't do as a whole back then. But now every believer can sing from the heart the wonderful praises of God and so on. And so it's Christ's Spirit-filled body. So things that are no more, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And in closing last night, we went into the holy place where the priest always accomplished the service of God. And we looked at that lampstand there, that one source of light. And you look at the Christian church today, the assembly in the New Testament, there's no candles, there's no lights, and there's a reason why. But you had that in the Old Testament. And there it is here, and it was the one source of light. And there's other pictures of it giving light and being maintained and so on, evening and morning. You can still find it in Christendom, beautiful cathedrals with lights and candles, and it's there. But we see in the New Testament, Christ says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And now when you're saved, he shines in our heart, is what happens. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart. So that as a Christian, you have the light, not just in the world now, following a physical Jesus, but being born again, he shines in your heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you the truth of God, the person of God. You begin to know your God through the Lord Jesus and his Spirit. And so we saw that what we have now is Christ's Spirit, and we don't need the outer trappings anymore. And that's where we left off last night, things that are no more. So we want to continue this morning. And we're still in the holiest, holy place, room number one, where they accomplish the service of God. You'll notice two other pieces of furniture. There's a table here, a fancy table with bread on it called the Table of Showbread. Right next to the veil is an altar, not a brazen altar for blood, but a golden altar for burning incense that would ascend up over the veil into the presence of God. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 9 again, since you're in Hebrews. Hebrews 9. And we'll look at verse 2. Hebrews 9 and verse 2. It says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, that's the lampstand, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And so in that room number one was also this table with special bread on it called the Table of Showbread. And there it is again in this picture here. It would be there on the north side. And there's a more fancier picture here, golden boards, and there's the Table of Showbread and so on. And there's a bigger picture of it. Let's see what it was in the Old Testament. If you'll go with me to Exodus chapter 25, the book of Exodus in chapter 25. In the Old Testament, you'd find this ornate table with special bread on it. And going to the book of Exodus where the instructions are given, and looking at verse 23, Exodus 25 and verse 23. 25:23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits high shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about it. And thou shalt make unto it a border, a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings into 4 corners, that are unto 4 feet thereof, and so on. So you had this beautiful golden table. It was made of acacia or shittim wood, but you'd never see that wood. It was covered with gold, pure gold. For a border, it had a crown, speaking of glory. And so you had this beautiful golden table with a golden crown, and on it were 12 loaves of bread, called display bread or show bread. Now, according to Numbers 28:7, there was something else on it. It had vessels, and according to Numbers 28:7, there was strong wine. So you have a table, an ornate table, with bread and wine. The wine was used for drink offerings, and this was the showbread. Now, that's some of the instructions, but let me show you the function of that table. So progress with me in the Old Testament to see the old way to Leviticus 24, okay? Leviticus chapter 24. Book of Leviticus and chapter 24. Let's see what happened at the table. Verse 5. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. Leviticus 24, verse 5, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 tenths deal shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. So they're in his sanctuary, they're before the Lord, verse 7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So it's memorial bread, it functions as a memorial. Verse 8, every Sabbath, that's once a week, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So every Sabbath that's set before the Lord, but he replaces it with new bread on the Sabbath, and they eat the old bread. Look at verse 9. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, would eat this bread that was on display there all week, but on the Sabbath, they'd put new loaves before the Lord, and they would eat the old loaves. Now, what was happening at this table was fellowship. You know, you have people over for dinner, and you want to feed them, but you want to have fellowship. You get to know people. Some of you young guys, you'll get older. You'll understand this someday. And you'll talk to your parents, you say, I'd like to take a young girl out for dinner. Is all you're interested in is her stomach? You know, you get her McDonald's coupons and mail them to her. But you want to get to know her. Well, what's the person like? You have fellowship, and you get to know each other. You see, eating together is a place of fellowship. And here we see man and God eating at the table and fellowshipping in memorial with the bread, and they would eat it. And then occasionally that strong wine would be poured out and so on. Now, notice carefully what was happening here. Aaron and his sons. You see that? That means it's the priesthood. And in those days, it was all male. If you were a woman, you would never, never taste that bread. You would never have anything to do with that wine there because you weren't the priesthood. They were a male priesthood of the family of Aaron. In fact, go back a few chapters in Leviticus to chapter 6. Leviticus 6, I'll show you another example of the meal offering here, restricted to the males. Leviticus here, chapter 6. And speaking of the meal offerings, and look here at verse 18. We're in Leviticus 6 and verse 18. Leviticus 6, verse 18. All the males among the children of Israel shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever, etc. All the males. And so this table here had the bread on it, but it was restricted to the males and the males that were priests. A woman would never, never taste that bread. She could bring an offering. The priest would take it, but she'd never enter into the personal fellowship with her Lord and sat at his table. And if you weren't a Jew and you weren't of the tribe of Levi and you weren't a priest, and most of you don't have that pedigree, you wouldn't either, you men. It was exclusive to the male priesthood, this ornate table and eating at it. Now that is the Old Testament, and that is the exact thing he's taken away. Now, when we get to the New Testament, it's one of the few things we're going to see that there's still a physical representation. Not the table, but what they put on the table, the bread and the wine. One of the few physical symbols of the New Testament church. But the table, well, you don't see a golden table here. You can put it on a chair if you wanted to, or a wooden table, or lay it up here if you wanted to. But the point is, it's what it is, not what it's on. But let's go to the New Testament. Now, let's see what we do have. We don't have this fancy golden table anymore, but let's see what we do have as we go to the New Testament here. And I point this the right way. Things that are gone, but things that we have, going to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the Epistle to the Church, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, written to the Church of God, the born-again family. And we're going to break in at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, okay? 10:16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion is the Greek word for fellowship, translated elsewhere. The cup of blessing that had the wine in it this morning, it's the fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ. And what we're doing, we're showing fellowship with God. And how can we have fellowship and eat at God's table? For it's still called a table, not a physical table. But look, if you would, at verse 21. Verse 21. It says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And no longer is there instruction about some gold table. A table is where God's provision is. And it's where provision for your family is at the table. God's provision for us is the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup that we bless is his blood. The bread which we break is his body. And we can have fellowship with God because there's a Savior who died for our sins, who satisfied God. And our fellowship with one another, here I am from America visiting you, and we're not going to have fellowship over sports teams. You're going to have different favorite things than I do. We're not going to have fellowship over politics, probably. You probably don't like our politics. You're not getting along right now. It doesn't matter, okay? What we do have fellowship is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, his body, and we just expressed it before the Lord, and we partook of that bread, showing we all agree that it's his body that has saved us. Look at verse 17 of chapter 10. Verse 17, it says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And when we do that together, we're showing fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. And the beautiful thing about this, in chapter 11, it'll be called the Lord's Supper. But here's God's provision for us. It brings us together, the Lord's table. You know who's to do this? Who's this written to? Let's just go back to chapter 1 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1. Who is this? We are partakers of the one body and so on. 1 Corinthians 1, and let's look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, okay? Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's not some male priesthood now. All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. When you come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you know, Romans 10:13. And you call and confess Jesus as Lord who died on the cross for your sins. You're saved. You're saved. And so he's writing to people who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And they're the ones who partake of this bread and the cup, men and women equally. Doesn't matter what your social or pedigree status is. This is the new way that Christ receiveth, you know, sinful men. And we're all one in Christ. Now, there's more on this. The Lord's Supper, you go to back chapter 11. Let's go to, we saw the Lord's table, his provision, and now the actual partaking of it in chapter 11. And there was some confusion among the Corinthians. They weren't doing it right, but he gives them correction on it. And we'll just break in at verse 23. We're in 1 Corinthians 11, understanding this is for everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. Remember, he took away the first. He might establish a second. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now look, it's a memorial. And there's bread on the table. And there's wine, just like the Old Testament. And they did it once a week on the Sabbath. And the early Christians did it on the first day of the week, which was the Lord's Day, the Sunday. And they did it once a week by the time you get to Acts 20 and verse 7. So there are some similarities here. But looking at verse 26 again, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye is the word plural, you all. You know, sometimes we look at it, we say, oh, the New Testament assembly is so restricted. You need to understand the old way. The very fact that you can touch that bread, Christian sister, is liberty. The very fact that I can, not being a Jew and a Levite, is liberty. That I can enter into God's spiritual sanctuary, set at His table, that is His spiritual provision through Christ, and eat the bread and drink the cup. They couldn't do that. Only a select person could do that. And so what liberty we have in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And so we come to something that's no more. Now look what you're doing here in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Show forth His death. Let's talk about that a while. Death isn't something we relish, is it? Especially the holiday season can be hard on people who've lost people. It's a reminder. And death to us is a defeat. I'll tell you, in our culture, in our world, what's victory to us, what's worth getting exciting over is life. You get life extended and you're excited. You're in an accident where you should have died. You say, oh, I'm alive. You call your friends. Your cancer has gone into remission. Praise the Lord. I can live a little longer. You see, death is normal. You know, Romans 5:10 says, for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passeth upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's normal. Death passeth upon all men. It's 100% statistic. You're all going to die. So death is normal. We don't get excited about it. What we get excited about is life. It's been extended. We call it a miracle. However, in God's realm, in the realm of the Lord Jesus in heaven, life is normal. Just normal up there. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, you know, Micah 5:2 says, whose going forth hath been of old, from everlasting. Never had a beginning. It's hard to understand. He's called that eternal life in 1 John 1:2. Says concerning his life in John 10:18, the Lord Jesus said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. No one can take it. He is life. If he's ever going to give his life, he has to give it. No, they can take your life. They can't take his. He's eternal life. No wonder. John 1:4, speaking of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in heaven, life is normal. What the miracle is that he would die. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses were up there talking, you know what they were talking about? Luke 9:31 says his decease or his exodus. He's going to die and leave this world. To them, that's the miracle, that God would die in the person of Jesus Christ. But that's why God is taken up with death, showing forth his death. It's the miracle of heaven. Let me show you that miracle by taking you to Mark chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus died. If you go to Mark chapter 15. This is the crucifixion of Christ. And we'll go down to verse 33. Mark 15 and verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There in the final minutes, he cries with a loud voice. I know his body was battered and his form more than any man. Don't believe the Hollywood pictures that show his life eking out and he's gasping. He cried with a loud voice in full strength and full command. Look at verse 27. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit with a loud voice. In verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now watch verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The Roman centurion had witnessed death a lot. You know, that was his job. But when he saw this man so cried out, and he dismissed his spirit, he just saw the miracle of death. That death didn't take his life, he gave it. And the Lord in full strength dismissed his spirit, and the man was, this is the Son of God. He just witnessed the miracle of death. If life is the miracle to you and I, in God's realm it's death. And that's why he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show forth the Lord's death. The death that brought you and I near if you're saved. It is his death that saved you, not his good works, not his baptism, not your good works. You know, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, you know, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It's the death of Christ that takes care of your sins. It's the death of Christ that you must accept, that he died for your sins and rose again. And God never tires of this miracle of death that is redeemed, that brings sinful men and women back to him through faith in the Lord Jesus. So what turns us off is death. It's the excitement of heaven. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he come. He wants every believer involved in it. It's your very picture of your salvation. So while we don't have some ornate table anymore, we do have bread and wine, don't we? And as we've just learned, it's called the Lord's Supper. And so we have Christ's remembrance by all. Christ's remembrance by all. That is all believers, those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a big difference, isn't it? It was only for the male priesthood back then. May God encourage you in this wonderful gospel, what we have in the liberty of the New Testament. You haven't gone backwards in the New Testament church. You've gone forward. It's the liberty of Christ. We have. All right, we want to talk about one more this morning. One more thing that has passed away because of what we have now in the Lord Jesus. And so as we do that, I'll take you right next to the veil, to the golden altar of incense, where not blood was put, not animals were sacrificed on it, but it was incense that was burned, and the high priest would light it and keep it lit, and it would ascend up in that special smoke and smell before God. And so you could find in the old religion, you could find incense and an altar. Let's see that. So let's go to Exodus chapter 30. Let's look at the old first, what's been taken away, but because we have something better. Exodus 30. Exodus 30, and we'll go to verse 1. Exodus 30 and verse 1. Exodus 30, verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the breadth thereof, or length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, 4 squares shall be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the 2 sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Something else that has this golden crown. And now going down, if you would, to verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. It is a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so not anybody could do it. Aaron, the high priest, had to go through that robed leader, that the high priest in those days, is the first one was Aaron. And he would burn the incense evening and morning before the Lord. People on the outside wouldn't smell it, but God did. As we said yesterday, some things are for God and his house, not for you. Not meant to please you necessarily, but meant to please the Lord. And so it would be before the Lord. This incense is going up off the golden altar. Quite impressive. And now looking at verse 9. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. No strange incense. God would give a formula. And what if you smelled it and said, man, I don't like that. That's not my cologne. Get something that smells good to me. No, you don't. It is exactly what God wanted. And we must be careful in the church of God, trying to design it. This is my style of music. This is what I like. This is what does God want us to offer up? What is he concerned about? We'll see in a minute. We want to give God what he wants, not design a church that excites us. So you're to offer no strange incense. Now look further here in chapter 30. Go toward the end where the formula is discussed in verse 34. We're in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stachy, onkna, galbanum, and these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. So God had the spices, the formula, and if you want to study them deep, they all speak of aspects of the Lord Jesus, but save that for some other time. And verse 36. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you, it shall be unto you most holy. Now verse 37. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Now this is the opposite problem. It's not that you smell it and you say, I don't like it, get me something else. You smell it and you say, I love it. Would you order an extra ounce for me, Mr. Apothecary? That's my favorite cologne. I want to splash that on me. I want some for me. God says, it's only for me. You don't duplicate it for yourselves. You don't take what belongs to me and give it to man. If you do, you'll be cut off. Can that happen in the church of God? Can we take things that belong to God and give them to man? How about Psalm 111, verse 9? Holy and reverend is his name. Do we take titles when men get education and give them to clergymen and give them those names? The Lord Jesus went on earth. He said, don't call people teacher. You know, rabbi, the Jewish word, master, pastor, the Protestant word. Don't go give them titles. He said, you're all brethren. You already have a master in heaven. Be careful of taking what belongs to God and giving it to men. When you get to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, he had to correct them and said that no flesh should glory in his presence. He would say in 1 Corinthians 1:30 or 3:21, let no man glory in men. He said, if you want to glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. And so taking men's names, I'm a this, I'm a that, that's giving man the glory. We even got to be careful when we're in the presence of God in his church. I know we get excited and appreciate that, start clapping for people that no flesh to glory in his presence. You know, my goodness, we got to glory, give it to the Lord. Let no man glory in men. 1 Corinthians 3:21 to the church. And so just exhortations on this, that some things belong to God and aren't to be shared with man. Well, these were some of the things the high priest did at this golden altar of incense. Now, when you get to the New Testament, the gospel, the church, you'll never see instructions for a golden altar. You'll never see a formula for incense. It was only a picture. It wasn't a reality. We don't have that anymore because we have something better. So as we look at this here, and in Christendom, it still exists today. I've toured these places, incense all over the place. But it's no more. And the reason it's no more, let's see what it is. Let's go to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 8. Make it 5, first of all. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation chapter 5, written to the churches. And John sees this scene in heaven. Now, I'm just going to break in here at verse 8. We're in Revelation chapter 5, looking at verse 8. 5:8. 5:8 of Revelation. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, that is, incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And now the incense of heaven is the prayers of the saints. David had a little insight into that in Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. That as we lift up our appreciation and worship and thanksgiving to God and our dependency and request to God, God looks at that as incense. He looks at that as incense. Look at it again in chapter 8 of Revelation. Chapter 8. And looking here at verse 3, chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and this is the golden altar in heaven, by the way, that the reality was in heaven, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer with it, with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God of the angel's hand. And now we see in heaven, it's mixed with the prayers of the saints. And so that we do reach the golden altar, but not an earthly one. We reach the heavenly one. And there, through the Lord Jesus, God accepts our worship and prayer through him. It's called incense. You know, in the Old Testament, the average person didn't pray to God. They looked at the holy man. They'd look at Samuel and they'd say, pray for thy servants, you know, 1 Samuel 12:19. They'd do the same to Jeremiah. And so they'd ask the God's leader to pray for them. When you get to the New Testament, there's a little verse. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, and it says, brethren, pray for us. Paul the apostle, the leader, is asking the common brothers and sisters to pray for him. Because we can pray now. And God will accept that prayer. And it's incense to God, the adoration, the supplication. And so we don't have that because we can pray to God. That's what we have. And if we look at a prayer meeting, not just as sometime, no, you just got to pray, but it's incense going up to God. It smells good to him. Because you see, remember it had to go through the high priest. Just not anybody could walk in there. Okay. Had to go through the high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. When you pray to God, it has to go through him. It has to go through him. Listen to Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. When we come through the Lord Jesus, I just heard one the other day, prayed to God and skipped Jesus' name, the Lord Jesus. How do you reach God without him? When you come through him, it's sweet incense. It's his formula. It's the perfect Savior, the one mediator. You know, Ephesians 5:20 repeats it again. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come through the Lord Jesus in the language of 1 Peter 2:5, our offerings are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When you bypass Jesus Christ and say, oh God, or something, you know, it's not sweet to God at all. There's no Savior. There's no mediator. It won't reach God. But when you come through the Lord Jesus, pictured by this high priest here, it reaches God and it's sweet to God. And so we don't need the incense today because we can pray. Every believer can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to God, prayer, you know? Are you involved not only individually, but as an assembly? We all don't have the same gift, but every brother can stand up and pray a little bit, thank God. And when you do, it's like that incense going up to God. And the sisters in their heart, they pray and God hears that. There's been many things answered from things like that. And so what we have in the assembly, it might look just, well, there's nothing here. There's incense going up to God. You'll have to see it by faith. The incense, which are the prayers of the saints, as we offer it up through Jesus Christ. So we're starting to see saints' prayers in the Lord Jesus' name. He's our intercessor. And so it's Christ's intercession, you know. He maketh intercession for us, Romans 8:34 says. So things that are no more. The physical's gone, but you haven't lost anything. You have Christ's death. In Christ's life, his resurrection, his word, his spirit-filled body, his blood, his spirit, as Christ's remembrance, and Christ's intercession as the incense goes up. May you be encouraged by faith to see what you have in the gospel in the New Testament church. It's enough. Now, you see one more section here, don't you? The holiest of holies. Huh? Still some things are going to be no more. It's big, but that's tonight, Lord willing. So tonight we'll finish this off with three more things that are no more because of what we have in the Lord Jesus. We're going to close in prayer and ask God to bless his word. And remember the only way to God is through the death of his son. The death of his son. Christ died for the ungodly. You can't reach God without death, but it's his death. The Lord Jesus is not yours. And when you call on him, you'll be saved. And when you're saved, you don't need these things anymore because you have everything in the Lord Jesus. And what a tremendous thing. So let's just ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we close this session in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy word that gives us this light. We thank thee for the Savior, for the precious blood, the death. Thou was never tired of it. Do it often. We're told, as often as we do it, portraying the miracle of death, that the Lord Jesus, the Eternal One, died, and he gave up his own spirit, and truly is the Son of God, and that's what's brought us near. And just help us to see that, and why that means so much to thee, the Lord's Supper. We can express that fellowship. And then our prayers to thee, it's incense as it goes through the Lord Jesus. And so just help us see these things by faith, that they're big things to thee, and they're happening whether we can feel it or not. And so, again, to encourage the assembly here and the ones here today, we commit the word through the working of the Spirit in hearts now to edify the church. And if any aren't saved, they'll see the importance of the death of Christ to save them from judgment, from hell, from their sins, and give them everlasting life. These things we just commit in thy good hand now, Father, in and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.